But I'm Josh. I've been friends with Tim for a long time, actually since university. We were just young freshmen and met each other then and have been good friends ever since. If you want to know more about that, probably ask Tim. For some reason, he has an amazing memory of like little specific dumb things that I did. I can't even barely remember university, but Tim is, he's like a master at remembering embarrassing things from my life. But that's what friends are for. And let's see, my wife is not in here right now. We actually, as someone said, we have 9 children. We moved to Africa 7 years ago, or 8 years ago almost now. And we had 3 children, so we've tripled since we've been to Africa. That's pretty good. I think we're done tripling. I think we're 9 is what we have, and we're really thankful for those children. Until our kids start having kids, and then we'll be more than triple. I'm hoping that each one of our kids could have like 9 kids, and then we would have like 81 at a family reunion. Well, plus us, I guess, 83. So that would be awesome. We'll be our own little village. We say it's church growth, the old-fashioned style. We're trying to grow our church by bearing fruit and multiplying. But we're really enjoying being a family, enjoy living in Africa, and we minister in Pretoria. We were at Grace Fellowship, that's on Pretoria East, and when we moved here, we really had a heart for orphans and for people in vulnerable, difficult situations. And so one of the results of sort of the relationships that God allowed us to develop was that many of the friends that were coming to Bible study and people that we were getting to know were from the center of town, Sunnyside. And so the church there said, why don't you go with a few people and plant a church in town? And we're really thankful for that. We really love to do that. And our one of our prayers is just Colossians 3:11, where it says, here there is no Greek or Jew, or however Paul puts it in Colossians 3:11, but Christ is all and in all. And so that will really be a demonstration of the great transformation the gospel has accomplished in our lives. And then also another big prayer we have is missionaries and pastors for Africa, from Africa. And so we want our local church to really be a training ground and a support for African men to be raised up and sent out all over the world, but also especially hopefully back to some of their own places that they're from, so that they could really plant biblical churches. Because we think that, without a doubt, is the greatest need, not just in Africa, but around the world, biblical local churches, not just communities of people that are coming together and saying crazy things, but actual biblical churches where people are learning God's word and being discipled, and even sin is being confronted. And so we've seen the transformation that has that a biblical local church has made on the lives of many in our congregation, and we're just excited to see more and more of those kinds of churches raised up and supported throughout all of Africa. I was actually, there's a great article written by a guy from Kenya. Maybe you've seen it. Ken Mugua, I'm saying his name. You just get used to saying names wrong when you move to Africa, for sure. But Ken is from a preacher, pastor in Kenya, and he wrote an article on the Gospel Coalition about how what Africa needs even more than food aid and emergency relief is the gospel and biblical teaching. And someone wrote back to me and said, yeah, that's good for people who have food in their stomachs. And I said, well, I have more hope that the Holy Spirit can change even hungry people. And I even actually believe that hungry people's greatest need, food is a real need. If you're hungry, it's real. But an even greater need, the paralytic in the gospel, being paralyzed stinks. But what was the first thing Jesus even said to him? He said, your sins are forgiven you. And that wasn't like a letdown. That actually, if the paralytic had only gone home with his sins forgiven, that would have been amazing. And certainly the gospel does offer up hope of future, eternal, God dealing with all the physical problems in this world. But we really are just excited about the truth and teaching the truth, and excited about talking about parenting. Parenting, obviously, biblical families, this is where people are discipled and mentored. And for a long time, I didn't like to talk about parenting very much because I didn't want to just sort of ever be put in the position where you sound like you know it all as a parent, because that's like the time you know that you're about to have some big trouble in your life. And also because what I find a lot of people want with parenting is they want sort of a 1-2-3, you know, out pops a perfect child kind of program. And I know parenting is much more complicated than that. But at the same time, as a pastor, you sort of have to talk about parenting because the Bible does, because a lot of people didn't grow up in godly homes and learn how to be godly parents, and because parenting obviously has such an impact on the future generation and also is one of the greatest opportunities you have on a day-to-day basis to bring glory to God and to live for God. So you have to talk about parenting because God talks about parenting. And what I found out as I began to talk more about parenting is that there's a lot to say. And so it's hard for me to be asked to preach about parenting or talk about parenting with just one session, because it sort of feels like, wow, how can you say everything that needs to be said about parenting in just a few minutes? So normally I talk about parenting over like a long, long time. But what I can say, even at the beginning, even though I'm not going to get to really even the heart, some of the most important things we could say about parenting, what I can say at the beginning is, if you really want to learn to be a godly parent, one of the very best things you can do is to spend time with godly parents and admit that you don't know or that you need help or just watch them. Because sometimes when you come to a class like this and somebody says, okay, this is what the Bible means by obedience, for example, what I find is that sometimes people really they're so far removed from what the Bible teaches about obedience that they really don't hear what you're saying about obedience. It's just like almost like goes in one ear and out the other. And you know that because right afterwards you see them and you're like, wow, that's not what we talked about when we talked about obedience, expecting obedience from your children. And so I think very often what really needs to happen if you're going to learn to be a godly parent is you need to just be in someone's house who is a godly parent. So ladies, this is one of the, you know, as you're the young lady, I would say one of the best things that you can do is just get there, get in somebody's house. I know life is busy, but just come over. You don't have to say, let's have like a 2-hour Bible study. Just be there watching and asking questions. Why'd you do that? You know, you don't have to, why'd you do that right in front of the kids or something, but ask, you know, what are you thinking as you do that? Or in a humble way, what are you trying to accomplish over here? Or spend time with the family as they have devotions or something like that. This is an amazing way, and I think probably one of the most fruitful ways to learn how to actually be a godly parent. But for now, we have 45 minutes, and so we want to go to God's Word. And I'm going to talk about parenting probably in a little bit of a different way than we sometimes think of a parenting class, at least. And that's just because we don't have a whole lot of time, and I like to go one thing at a time. And I want to start where Paul does. So if you take your Bibles and you turn to the book of Ephesians, normally if you're going to open up in Ephesians to a chapter on parenting, you would, the New Testament doesn't, in a sense it has a lot to say about parenting, because all of the stuff applies to a parenting, but if you're just looking for specific parenting passages, there's a sense in which it doesn't say a ton about parenting because there's just a couple passages you might turn to in the New Testament that speak directly to parents and to children. And in Ephesians, that's one you find one of them, and it's actually in Ephesians chapter 6. But before Ephesians chapter 6, this is really shocking, comes Ephesians chapter 5. And actually, I think to understand what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you have to start with Ephesians chapter 5, and that's what we're going to spend our time thinking a little bit about now. There's one question that I've never had anyone ask me when it comes to parenting. People have all kinds of questions about parenting, and they'll ask, how do I get my children to obey me? Or what do I do when they're freaking out at the grocery store and just lying there crying because they want that candy? Or is there any way to, you know, make my child obey me right away when I tell him no? People have all kinds of questions about parenting, especially first-time parents, but really all of us. But out of all the questions people have asked me about parenting, there's one question I've never had anyone ask. And that is a question that I think is probably the most important, and that is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I would like to take time with you sometime to look at Ephesians 6. We won't, but Ephesians 6 contains God's pattern for families, and it's really an incredibly helpful passage. But if we're going to understand what Paul says in Ephesians 6 about being a godly parent, we can't begin with what he says about being a godly parent, because Paul doesn't begin there. Actually, before he writes Ephesians 6, he writes Ephesians 5, and that's something I know for most of you is really surprising. That's, you learn that in seminary. That's deep. But before Paul begins working through what it looks like to be a godly child or a godly parent, he, in Ephesians 5, talks about what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled believer. And that's the theme of this section of Scripture, really. As he talks about parenting, Paul's talking about what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. If the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts, the Spirit of God will be at work in our homes. And it's essential we understand that, because we cannot accomplish anything that matters as a parent apart from the Spirit of God. And that's just a very obvious statement, but it's one that sometimes is easy for us to forget. And as a result, parenting becomes a burden for a lot of people. It can become a really incredible burden. The Bible and its teaching on parenting would be a huge burden on our back apart from what it says about the Spirit of God, because God's expectations of us as parents is huge. I mean, here's this child, and he's been given to you for the next 18 years from God. For anyone, that would be a little intimidating, especially if you know yourself. And then especially when you consider the extent of the impact your life will have on that child's life if he's in your home for 18 years. As a father or mother, your impact, good or bad, is going to be inescapable in that child's life. You know that from your own life as an adult, the ways your parents impacted you, that you do things like they taught you to do, and you don't even realize you're doing it that way. But the Bible makes it even more intense in terms of our responsibility. It's not just that we'll have an impact on that child. It's that that child's made in the image of God. And so he has an eternal soul. And so the child that you're raising is going to stand before God. You're charged with representing God to him. God gives you the responsibility of training him or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In many ways, he'll learn what God is like or what God is not like from you. And it's all very exciting in terms of the opportunity, but it's also pretty overwhelming if you start to think about it, because the question is, how in the world are we going to ever be able to do that with as broken and frail as we are? And I think an important part of Paul's answer is found in the work of the Spirit in terms of our everyday parenting. An important part of the way we fulfill God's great purpose for our lives is by being filled with the Spirit continually. Because if the Spirit of God is not at work in us doing this, there's no way we can fulfill what Paul says about parenting. It's impossible. If you could somehow delete verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, that's where we're going to start. But if you could somehow delete Ephesians 5:18 from this book, then everything we said about parenting would be pretty legalistic and basically impossible. If we're going to be effective parents, one of the most important things we can do is seek to be filled with the Spirit. Before we ever talk about how do you spank, when do you spank, you know, how do you put them to bed, before we talk about any of those practicalities, we have to talk about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And we have to talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because this is one of those questions that there's a lot of confusion about. What does it mean for the Spirit of God to fill us? What does it look like for the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives as parents? Because there are a lot of people who are answering that question very different than the way the Apostle Paul does here in Ephesians 5. What we're going to see as we look at this passage is that one of the primary proofs the Spirit of God is at work in a church is when the lifestyle of the believers in that church and the relationship of the members of that church are being radically transformed from what they were before they were saved. to something that looks a whole lot more like Jesus. So before we get to the specifics of parenting, and we probably won't get to too many specifics today, but I want us to look at verses 18 through 21 of chapter 5 and just ask, what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? And answer that question by noticing three components of Paul's argument. First of all, you'll see in this passage in verse 18 the command or the comparison that Paul makes. And then second, we're going to look at the command that he gives. And then third, we're going to look at the characteristics he describes. So we're trying to get our minds around what does it really look like to be a Spirit-filled parent? And to answer that question, we're going to look at the comparison Paul makes. And I actually think what I'm about to say as we look at this comparison is what's wrong with a lot of Christian parenting. So it's going to sound so vague and so general, but if you can really grab hold of what's going on in this comparison that Paul makes, it's essential if you're going to be a godly parent. And even maybe more important than knowing, you know, like, should you make him count to 10 or like have a timeout or should you spank? I think this is the issue that's going wrong in so many homes, okay? Verse 18, this comparison that Paul makes. This comparison is basically a setup for the rest of the verse. And so if you're going to understand the passage, you have to understand the comparison. And Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. He's making a comparison, but he's making a contrast, maybe would be better to say. And it's a contrast that seems a little strange for us. We know we're not supposed to get drunk with wine, and we know we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but why does this go on in Paul's mind? Why does he say, why does he mention these two things back to back? Why does he say, and do not get drunk with the wine, and then in his mind he thinks, yeah, that's an appropriate contrast for being filled with the Spirit. The reason Paul puts these commands back to back as a put off and a put on is because he's describing two radically different lifestyles. The first way of living, do not get drunk with wine, is a foolish lifestyle. And if you look down at the text, you can see Paul says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Then in verse 17, he says again, do not be foolish. This way of living that he's describing at the beginning of verse 18 is how a foolish person lives. It's how a person who doesn't understand the gospel and how it connects to his life lives. He's consumed with a desire for earthly pleasure. I saw a guy at the gym just yesterday, and I was so close to going up to speaking to him. He had on his shirt, if it's not immoral, illegal, or, you know, a whole bunch of other bad things, then I don't like it. And, or maybe it said, all the things I like are immoral or something. But I was thinking, wow, man, how sad. But that is an honest expression of many unbelievers in this world. They are living, they're consumed with a desire for pleasure. The days are evil, the world is wicked, and so how does he respond to this? He's consumed with a desire for pleasure. That's getting drunk with wine at its core. That's what getting drunk with wine is. You're cramming your face with pleasure, with what you think is pleasure. Getting drunk with wine is an expression of a foolish kind of lifestyle where a person's appetite for earthly pleasure is out of control. Or you could say it maybe better, it's where a person's appetite for earthly pleasure is what controls him. He doesn't care about anything else but cramming his face with earthly pleasure. And that's why the next thing Paul says, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Debauchery means wildness. Paul says that's like living like an animal. Being controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure is living this life in a foolish way like an animal. They're thirsty, these people, and the thing they look to in order to satisfy their thirst is earthly pleasure, which is why this is such a good place for us as a start, to start as a church. When we think of the Spirit of God, is he working in us as parents? Here's the question that we need to ask. What are we looking to for ultimate satisfaction? What is really in control of what we do and what we think and the way we live our lives out? Is it the same thing as the world? A desire for pleasure, earthly pleasure. Is our appetite for earthly pleasure the thing that controls us as parents? Is that the center of our lives? Are we controlled by a lust for more? Now, we need to ask that because certainly there's a lot of pressure on us to be controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure. That's pretty much how every single unbeliever around us is living. What is it that controls them? Why are they doing what they do? because they want more earthly pleasure. And because a lot of religious activity around us is actually trying to use God the same way a drunk uses alcohol. A drunk looks to alcohol and stuffs his face with alcohol because of his passion for pleasure now, and that's the way many people are in terms of their relationship with God. The reason they're excited about church, the reason they come to church, why they do what they do at church is all about pleasure now. How can I use God to get what I want now? And what happens when we're controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure and not the Spirit is that it produces chaos in our lives and relationships. Paul says it's debauchery. It leads to wildness. When a person is controlled by earthly pleasure, it's kind of like you can imagine you enter a room and there's a lot of people there, and this is the foolish lifestyle. This is the way many people are living their life. It's the opposite of being controlled by the Spirit. But there are many people, sort of like you enter the room and you can imagine there are all kinds of instruments in this room. There's a drum, there's a guitar, there's a piano, there's a keyboard, there's a trumpet. And these people enter the room, and with a foolish person, it's like they go into the room and they're taking these instruments, which could make beautiful music, but they're just going wild, playing these instruments as loudly as they can with no clue how the instruments are supposed to work. And that's what's happening in our world. God has filled this world with all sorts of instruments that give him glory and are intended to bring us pleasure, but the world doesn't know how to use them in a way that honors God. And so what we hear is chaos. Loud, crazy chaos. And one of the ways we can tell something's happening in our lives spiritually is that we are starting to stop misusing the instruments that God's placed in this world. And as a result, this loud, crazy, chaotic noise is turned down a bit in our lives and in our relationships and in our families. Meaning, more specifically, the people who are filled with the Spirit have turned from being controlled by a desire for earthly pleasures like alcohol. They're not foolishly trying to find ultimate satisfaction in things that are not satisfying. And instead, they're driven by a thirst for something that does satisfy, something that does last, something that is even more significant than earthly pleasure now, and that is the gospel and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if we want to know, are we Spirit-filled parents? The first place to look is at this comparison. What controls you? Honestly, the days are evil. Life is hard in this world. Where do you turn to for satisfaction? Is your life a pursuit of stuffing your face with more and more earthly pleasure now? Is that what controls you? And honestly, it's a little hard to even evaluate that because we live in a world that is so drunk with earthly pleasure. That, you know, absolute nonsense looks normal. This is the opposite of a life controlled by the Spirit. So think about that comparison. And it's hard to talk about the specifics of parenting if in your home, as a parent, you're coming to church, but honestly, the thing that drives you as an individual, even though you say you're a Christian, the thing that drives you as an individual is more and more earthly pleasure. Now. If we don't get that right fundamentally, it's very difficult to talk about being a Christian parent. There's a lot of pleasure that comes with being a parent, but the truth is, parenting is dying to yourself. That's one reason why I love having 9 children, man. If I want to be selfish on a day-to-day basis, I'm done. The only way to survive being a parent of so many children and enjoy it is to die to myself, especially when you go to the mall with 6 girls. Shoo, if you're serious about your own earthly pleasure, 6 daughters at the mall. Wow, another dress. Awesome. No, you have to think about them, obviously. What is it that drives you? Second, when we think about being filled with the Spirit, think about the command that Paul gives. And the comparison is between getting drunk with wine and what? The command that Paul gives. And in our text, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And a better way to translate that would be keep being continually filled with the Spirit. Because Paul's not talking about a one-time event. In other words, you could translate this, be being filled with the Spirit. Don't ever get drunk with wine, but continually be being filled with the Spirit. And I just mention that because sometimes people, when they hear be filled with the Spirit, they think of a one-time zap, or like a moment of ecstasy. But when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about a one-time event, he's talking about a lifestyle. And as one of my former pastors has put it, he says, when Paul commands us to be filled with the Spirit, we're not talking about some kind of momentous experience. We're not talking about being anointed. Rather, we're talking about a constant way of life, being kept continuously filled with the Spirit. And I think that's important to understand. Otherwise, you might think of being filled with the Spirit as something like a thoughtless ecstasy that you experience somehow at church. Where when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about something deeper. He's talking about a lifestyle we pursue as a church. It's not like what happens when you go to the petrol station. You know, your car runs out of fuel, and sometimes people think of it like this. We have some of the Spirit, and we need to go to the spiritual petrol station on Sunday and get some more fuel so more of the Spirit can fill us back up so we can run throughout the week. But that's not what Paul's talking about. That's not what he means. It can't be that, because when you're saved, you're given the Spirit of God. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, he says, this is one of the blessings, you're sealed with the Spirit. And one of the images the Bible uses to describe what happens when you're saved is you are baptized with the Spirit. And that's not sprinkled, that's immersed in the Spirit. We've all drunk of the same Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've all been baptized into one body by the Spirit. We're all indwelt by the Spirit of God, and it's not like that goes up and down. You have a little bit of the Spirit today. You have less of the Spirit tomorrow. That guy has like 50% of the Spirit. This guy has 75%. No, we're talking about being indwelt by the Spirit, and this is a gift. When we talk about being indwelt by the Spirit, that's a gift God's given to you. It's grace. So if you're a believer, you have the Spirit. When Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he's talking about coming under the influence of the Spirit's power or yielding to the Spirit's control. In other words, when Paul talks, he uses this word being filled, and you don't want to think of being filled the way you might think of filling a glass of water. That's not the greatest image for being filled with the Spirit because, and this is a quote, the word filling speaks not of filling up, but filling through. So the contrast would be the difference between filling up a glass of water and filling the sail of a sailboat with wind. That's a very different kind of reality. One just sits there. The other doesn't just sit there. Water in a glass is static. It stays in place. Sails that are filled on a boat, they push. And so we're not talking about being filled with the Spirit as if it were some kind of momentary experience. We're talking about living an entire life that is literally carried along, moved along by the Spirit like wind fills the sail to move the ship along. And that's what Paul means when he talks about being filled by the Spirit. This command is talking about the influence that dominates your life. It's talking about control. It's kind of like what happens when a drunk is filled with wine. When you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by that wine. And that's a picture of what it means for us to be filled by the Spirit. It means we're dominated or controlled by the influence of the Spirit. As a church, as parents, we're not controlled by some sort of earthly pleasure like alcohol. Which, you know, I hope that's true. We're not controlled by some sort of earthly pleasure. That's not what dominates our decisions. But instead, we're controlled by the Spirit of God. And I think one of the problems that comes up when we talk about this is that sometimes people are so focused on one kind of supernatural event, they can only think of being filled with the Spirit as speaking in tongues or walking around and like pointing your finger at a chair and somehow being able to lift that chair up or something. They only think of these like shocking, miraculous events. It's the only image that comes into their mind when they think about what it means to be filled by the Spirit. And what happens when you think about being filled by the Spirit that way is that you miss out on a whole other kind of supernatural experience. It's not less supernatural. It's much more profound, actually. And it's a supernatural experience that's more important than being able to lift a chair with your finger, obviously. And it's the one that Paul is talking about here, where a person is controlled or focused on Christ and the gospel of Christ. That is supernatural. When someone is overwhelmed with a desire for the glory of Christ. And I know I've met some of you, and I know guys like this. You meet individuals and you talk to them, and it's like they're bursting with love for Christ. You just poke them, out comes love for Jesus. You bump them, they're like sharing the gospel. And then you talk to this other guy right beside him, and Jesus could not be more boring to him. He's like, and you're like, man, these are both people. The one guy's bursting with love for Jesus. This is what tastes good to him. And this other guy is so bored by Jesus. What's going on? This is a supernatural work of God that we're talking about. And that's what Paul means when he talks about being filled with the Spirit, a supernatural love that controls us for the person of Christ. And I think you can say that because Paul says that, actually. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, we find a description of what it means to be filled by the Spirit. This command in Ephesians 5 is based on the prayer request in Ephesians 3. And listen to this prayer request, verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, verse 15, in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Sounds like being filled with the Spirit. For what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, coming back to that, strengthened with power, that you may have strength for what? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's Paul getting at? He says he wants us to be supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner beings. Now, what is that? Being supernaturally strengthened with power by the work of the Spirit. What is that? That's being filled with the Spirit. When you're supernaturally strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. What happens if you're supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit? This is so cool. What does Paul say will happen to us as a church? He says, I want you to be supernaturally strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, what does he mean? He's writing to believers, so he's not talking about salvation there. Instead, he's talking about Christ impacting more and more of your thoughts and your desires and your actions. When you're supernaturally strengthened by the Spirit in your inner being, you begin living a Christ-centered lifestyle. Your life revolves around glorifying Christ and making Christ look great. That's what it means to experience the supernatural power of the Spirit. And you know what? I wonder if you've experienced that. Have you ever been amazed by the great love of Christ? Has there ever been a time when Christ is just everything to you? Not just like, I go to church and I'm a nice person. You're filled with the Spirit of God and you've been strengthened so that you love Christ and your life centers on him and you want every area of your life, your work, your politics, your music, you want it to be all about the glory of Christ. And when you see a people who are supernaturally strengthened by the Spirit, what you see is a group of people who are focused on Christ, not themselves. They're bursting at the seams with love for others because they're overwhelmed with God's love for them. When you see a people who are filled with the Spirit, you see a people who are dazzled by the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they're growing as a result in their likeness to him. And before I can ever talk about the specifics of parenting, I want to plead with you to make this fundamental commitment. You will not look to earthly pleasures as the thing that will ultimately satisfy you, because they will not. Doing that will make you into a wild person, and it will make your children into wild people as well as they watch you. Instead, turn from trying to find your ultimate satisfaction in earthly pleasures to finding your satisfaction in Christ, because he can fill you up. When you turn to wine and you get drunk with wine, what does it do? It empties you. You become less of a person by filling yourself up with wine. And that's true pretty much for every earthly pleasure. The more you try to stuff your face with an earthly pleasure as a means of filling yourself up, the less of a person you become. You become emptier. But when you cram your face full of Christ, you can't get enough. I cram my face full of earthly pleasures. What happens to me? I feel sick. It starts to ruin me. Earthly pleasures weren't meant to do this. You weren't meant to overdose on earthly pleasures. But if you turn to Christ, you can overdose on Christ. You can fill your face with Christ, and he'll only become more satisfying. You can try to stuff your face full of the gospel, and you'll only find there's more there. There's more room for delight. There's more room for joy. There's more room for satisfaction. We're filled with the Spirit as we drink deeply of Christ. And I'm trying to pound this point home because what a lot of people are looking for in life and parenting is a quick fix. Okay, you know, just tell me what to do in this moment. As if just a bunch of rules and regulations can make you into like this really great parent and out pops this really good kid. No. What we need is Christ. What we need are parents who are consumed with a desire for Christ. We need our people who love Christ, not just at church, but they love Christ. They're on their knees before Christ in their homes. And their desire for Christ is what controls the way they speak to their child. And their desire for Christ and their love for Christ is what controls the way they respond at the grocery store to their child when he's misbehaving. So often what people want in life is a quick fix, and they turn to something like alcohol because they think, my life is bad right now. I need some pleasure, but this is a glass that's empty. And they're trying to fill themselves up with a glass that's empty, and this is what we see in so many of our churches, even when it comes to the way they're doing religion. They want a quick fix, and so that's how they think of being filled with the Spirit. They want to be living these wicked lifestyles throughout the week and then come to church and boom, zap, you're filled. And when they want the spiritual tingles and where they feel so much better immediately and they didn't have to do anything but sit there. But what Paul means when he talks about being filled with the Spirit is something much better. He's talking about being strengthened to come back time and time again to Jesus Christ and to center your life on him and to focus your life on him and to find your joy in what he's done for you. Maybe actually the best description of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is found in Colossians 3, Ephesians and Colossians, sort of sister books, really. Paul probably wrote them right around the same time, and he uses much of the same ideas and language. And here in Colossians 3, verse 15, he's speaking to a very similar issue, says it just different enough that maybe we can see what it means to be filled with the Spirit in Paul's mind. He says, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that is Spirit-filled living right there. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's when the peace of Christ rules over you and transforms your relationships in your home. So you're not just controlled in your as a dad anymore by, hey, I want what I want. When I come home from work, I want quiet. Except for the TV. The TV can be on. But the rest of you, I want quiet. But a Spirit-filled father is not controlled first by, hey, I want what I want, and I'm going to get what I want, no matter what it costs. Instead, he's controlled by the peace of Christ. The peace that Christ has obtained for him through his work on the cross, that's the umpire in his heart. And you're not thinking in your families, hey, my wife, she just treated me wrong. You're thinking, how can I honor Christ and what he's done for me in this relationship when she acts like that? It's when the word of Christ dwells in you richly and you're focused on his word, and where everything you do as a parent, whether it's an action or whether it's a word you say, you're doing it in the name of Christ. I am a representative of Christ in my home. And so I don't just, you know, play basketball with my kids. I play basketball as a representative of Christ. And so I seek to do everything I do for the glory of Christ, giving thanks to him. Are we filled with the Spirit as parents? Well, have we turned in our lives from trying to fill ourselves up with emptiness? Are we living a lifestyle where we're continually looking to Christ in the gospel and Christ is at the center? Third, coming back to Ephesians 5 and just trying to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You have the comparison, you have the command. Now look at the characteristics he describes. in verses 19 through 21 of someone who is filled with the Spirit. So these verses, 19 through 21, they describe what it looks like when the Spirit of God is at work in someone's life. And what we see, as we look at these verses, what we're going to see is that when a group of people are filled with the Spirit, it's like they enter a room that's filled with instruments. And do you know what they do instead of making loud, crazy noise? They make music that sounds sweet. This is why it's neat to be in a Spirit-filled family. It's not that they don't ever have struggles and problems, but there's a sweetness to the music they're playing, because they've learned how to use the instruments that God's given them. And Paul describes more specifically what it looks like. He says, first, when the Spirit fills us, and he gives us five characteristics we'll go through very quickly. When the Spirit fills us, verse 19, we're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, we're going to encourage one another with biblical truth. When people are controlled by a desire for earthly pleasure, it actually changes their conversations, doesn't it? And so what happens is they spend a great deal of time talking about that kind of stuff. I know you've hung out with unbelievers, and what are the kinds of things they love talking about? If you're really a believer, sometimes, you know, you're just trying to love the person, but wow, it's so boring, you can't even believe it. Talk about a new BMW for so long, you're like, are you serious? It's usually stuff that has to do with now, but the point is, when believers are drinking deeply of Christ and they're filled with the Spirit, things become different when you're around these believers. The Spirit will transform the kinds of things that they speak about to one another and in our homes. Specifically, Paul says we're going to address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which have to do with praising God for who he is and what he's done. And so as we look at our homes, if we want to know if we're filled with the Spirit, are we a group of people who are constantly encouraging one another to look at God and be amazed by his character? Not just like, okay, we have 30 minutes of devotions, let's talk about God, children, this is our God time, now it's done, what's on TV? But there are, even as we watch TV or as we do things as a family, we're constantly trying to think, how do we lift God up in this moment? The word for addressing one another, it's actually a Greek word that basically means humming to yourself or humming to someone else. There's like a buzz. If you listen to a family that's filled with the Spirit, there's almost like a humming. You know what that humming sound is? It's praises and hymns and spiritual songs. They're finding ways to help each other see how great God is. And there's a movement of the Spirit of God in that family because the people are not centered on themselves but on God. And certainly, of course, for our children to ever be filled with the Spirit, they need to be saved by the Spirit. They need to be transformed. And so as parents, we are crying out to God to really transform them, not simply raise up little Pharisees who know what to say, when to say it, but who are born again. But at the same time, as parents, even as we live among children that may not be believers, we want to show them what being a Christian is really about, not simply just to show them, but because we love Christ. And so we look at our, you know, we could talk, certainly we could talk about strategies for lifting up Christ in your home. And it's good to talk about strategies. But if you love someone, you find ways to talk about them. Come on. If you love something, you find ways to talk about it. And not just in a sanctimonious way, like, God, I must talk about God now. But like real ways, because you love that person. And I can give you strategies for doing that, but if the heart's not there, this work of the Spirit of God in your life, those strategies are not really all that helpful. And so if you're not doing this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if this kind of buzzing is not going on in your family, I'd go back to God and I would say to God, please, before I do anything as a dad or mom, please help me to live a life that's controlled by the Spirit. Please supernaturally strengthen me with power so that Christ might dwell in my heart and that I might see how deep and wide and big the love that you have for me is. Well, Paul here talks about singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And I love the phrase, with your heart. Obviously, Paul's not just saying only with your heart. That would be a strange worship service, wouldn't it, if we all just came and we sung in our hearts. So I don't think the point is that we just come to church, put the words up, just sort of sing in our hearts for 30 minutes and then be done. But what Paul is saying when he says sing and make melody with your heart is that this is real. It's bubbling out of you. It's not just momentary excitement. It's your heart is so filled with joy in God that it's like you're singing on the inside and it's just bubbling out on the outside. For me personally, the best place to sing is in the heart, because when I sing with my mouth, most people hope I would shut up. I always will remember, you know, car rides with my dad, and we'd be singing hymns, and I'd be singing the hymn. He'd be like, "Tosh, can you just stop for a second? I'm trying to get the tune here." And you're not even, like, in the same range. I forget the tune to Happy Birthday, you know, so this is really good for me, with your heart. But obviously, what Paul's really getting at is people who love Christ. That's what the Spirit fills us up to do, to talk to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, to over rejoice to the point in Christ where we just have to make noise. And then third, when the Spirit of God's at work, we're going to give thanks to God always and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 20. In other words, we're going to overflow with gratitude to God. And again, as parents, is there a consistent pattern of thanksgiving in your home? Or are you constantly complaining about this and that and everything else? I think actually, you know, just if you want to talk practical tip in terms of being a parent, become a more thankful person. Really work at making your home a place where you're constantly looking to give praise to God for everything and in everything. It's amazing how hard it is to do that. Sometimes with our children, now the older ones are obviously good at this, but when they're young, we'll at the end of the day stop and say, before we eat, we always, pretty much always do this. What are you thankful for? What's one thing you're thankful for? And even though we've done it for a long time, sometimes the kids will be like, playing? And I'm like, wow, guys, you know, like, there's like a sun up there. You got a tongue that tastes things. You got like ears that like hear stuff. You got eyes that like see stuff. You got, like, we're like living in this amazing world where we're just being bombarded with God giving us. God's bombarding us with all these gracious things. And sometimes our human heart is so selfish that it's incredibly difficult for us to even think of one thing to be thankful for. And so as parents, we want to teach our children a different way of living. And it's a life that centers on God and his grace and being amazed by the undeserved kindness that we're being shown. And this is beautiful. If you're really giving thanks in everything, for everything, it's going to really change the way you communicate as a family, because it's really hard to slander people right after you gave thanks for them. It's really hard to, I mean, maybe we can do it. We're like experts at gossip, so we could probably find a way. We're like professionals at complaining. So I always think that, man, I am like, if I'm good at anything, it's complaining. You can give me a BMW, and like, I don't know why I'm talking about BMWs, maybe driving down to Joburg. You can give me this really nice car, and I bet in 6 months I can find something I'm upset about it. Maybe the seats, or you can do this. You can give me a ticket, okay, on this piece of metal where I can fly like 12,000 miles in one day. However high. Are they like kilometers up there? And I'm not even tired at the end of it in terms of, I didn't have to like flap my wings or anything, or my arms. I just go from here to there, and pretty much all I do is sit and watch movies and get fed. And I can guarantee you, that's like amazing. And I can guarantee you at the end of that, getting off that plane, I can find something to complain about. I'm like a professional at it. And most of us are professionals at complaining. I can say that because I know it's like we're like the NBA, or we're like all-stars at complaining. And that affects our families, this kind of discontentment. And it's not the mark of someone who is filled with the Spirit, because Paul says, that a person who's filled with the Spirit is giving thanks to God always and for everything. And this is one of the things that I find about people who are controlled by a desire for their own pleasure, and I think this is where I'm getting to the root of it, is that people who are controlled by a desire for their own pleasure, one thing that's crazy is they're unhappy all the time, pretty much. You meet a person who's controlled by a desire for his own pleasure, and usually you're meeting a person who's profoundly discontent. And that's because when you're proud, you think you deserve everything, and so you complain. And when you're selfish, you want everything exactly your way, so you can complain. Well, when the Spirit of God's at work, you see yourself for who you are. You see what you really deserve. You begin to understand that everything you receive is amazing. And so you're constantly thankful, and you become thankful about everything because you know God is for you in that moment, and His hand is at work in everything for your good and for His glory. It's interesting, too, Paul tells us the Spirit enables us as believers to give thanks in a very specific way. The Trinity is at work in this verse. It's the Spirit who causes us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of theology and doctrine in that statement. That's Trinitarian thanksgiving. Well, fourth, and I think finally, Paul tells us when the Spirit fills us as a church, we're going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I guess there were just four characteristics there. And when Paul unpacks that, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we find him unpacking that in the next series of verses from chapter 22 down to chapter 6, or verse 22 down to chapter 6, verse 9, which means this aspect of being controlled by the Spirit is pretty important. But what happens when you're controlled by pleasure? What happens in your relationships with other people usually? It's usually people trying to outdo one another. You meet greedy people. It's like, my house is bigger than your house. My suit is nicer than your suit. When you're controlled by a desire for pleasure, you're constantly trying to be on top of each other, to be higher than one another. But what happens when the Spirit focuses our attention on Christ? We do this out of reverence for Christ. We see that He's the authority. We see that He's the Lord. We're brought on our faces before Christ. And when you're on your face before Christ, it's very hard to be concerned about your own glory. I mean, when you're down, flat down before Christ, it's kind of hard to be punching the person next to you or like pushing them down. Because it's Christ that matters. And it's what Christ wants that matters most to you. And that changes the way you relate to others. When the Spirit is controlling you, you're going to happily go low in your relationship with others for the glory of God. The husband is going to stop saying, "But what about my respect? The wife just doesn't respect me." He's going to look for opportunities to go low. And the wife is going to stop saying, "But my," you know, she maybe is going to struggle with it because we're all sinners, but she's going to stop totally focusing on, "My husband doesn't do things the way that I like. I mean, he left an extra dish in the dishwasher. Or, you know, how could he not bring that over?" She's going to say, "Man, this is an opportunity for me to serve Christ." And you think, "That's impossible. Well, come meet my wife in our home because she does that." I'm telling you, I need to learn to be more Spirit controlled. But she looks for these opportunities to go low in her relationship with me for the glory of Christ. When the Spirit of God is controlling you, it's going to change the way you relate in your family. It has to. And I know there's a lot of talk about being filled with the Spirit, and that's good. And people say, "Is the Spirit at work?" But they mean these crazy, miraculous, shocking works of power that they can see. And we can sympathize with that, of course. We want to see the Spirit of God work powerfully in our church. But what I want you to hear now is that what Paul is describing in these verses about the Spirit filling is powerful. It's powerful. I mean, imagine a group of people in a room with instruments making loud, crazy noise when a conductor comes in the room and he gets to work with that people and he teaches them how to use the instruments, and slowly but surely the music becomes less loud and less chaotic. And as you listen to these people play those same instruments, the noise moves from chaos to beauty. And what you're hearing instead of that chaos now is a beautiful symphony. And I'm saying that's power. That's a different kind of power, but it's power. And that's what God wants for our families. And that's what we want. We want to be parents that are filled with the Spirit. when people are, where people are looking at our lives and they're hearing beautiful music come from this church, where they see people who are making Christ the center, and as a result, it's changing the way they talk to their children and their wives. And they meet people who are worshiping God, and not just that fake, you know, super spiritual talk, but there's a reality to their love for God. And they're not just repeating, you know, Jesus, 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 like it's magic. It's people who are in awe of God. And they see these people who are thankful always and for everything. They're just bubbling over with thanks to God. Even when they're in their homes, they see thanksgiving. And there's this deep gratitude that they can't understand. And then they see these people who are happy to go low in their relationships with others, to serve them, to submit them. They hear this beautiful music, and Christ is glorified and exalted. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as individuals when we think about parenting first is, are we spirit-filled? Have we, and are we being turned or turning from being controlled by an appetite for earthly pleasure? Are we being dominated by a desire to see Christ glorified? Have our conversations been changed? Are we a church? Are we individuals that sing deeply from the heart? Are we families that are thankful? Are we a group of people who are humble and glad to go low because we fear Christ? And I think as you look at parenting and think about your children, this is really the place to begin. And if you look at this passage and you see, you know, really, I'm not controlled by the Spirit. I'm actually controlled by a desire for a bigger house, or controlled by a desire for just peace and quiet, that you need to go back to God and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, Lord, fill me, control me, change me in these fundamental ways. All right, well, thanks, guys. This is not maybe what you were expecting when we said we'd talk about parenting, and there's a lot of good practical tips. Those are helpful when it comes to parenting. Get in somebody's family that you know who loves Christ, and learn from them about what to do when your two-year-old keeps touching the electric socket. Watch them. But at the same time, I think these are some of the fundamental issues. When we talk about all these little techniques, sometimes we can miss out on the fundamental issues, which are really devastating our families. And one of those fundamental issues is that sometimes, honestly, we're just not controlled by a desire for Christ. You can spank your kids like 5 times a day perfectly, you know, but if you're not controlled by a desire for Christ, what is that? Your kids can come to church and just do it right, but if they're not controlled by a desire for Christ, you're not controlled by a desire for Christ, what is that? Thanks, guys.